Rod asked a very good question. Who is Jesus to you? If he were sitting in this audience, would you recognize him? He would look just like any other man in this audience. Maybe a little more rugged since he was a carpenter, walked everywhere that he went. There would be no special glow about him. I don't know how tall he was, so there's no indication he would stand out in a crowd like this. Who is this man? We started out singing about him. Bill led us in a prayer in his name. We've observed a meal concerning his death. Why this man's death, of all the millions of people that have died in history, why this one man? Do we have a special meal in honor of his death? Who is this man we call Jesus? In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, I have come down from heaven. And then in verse 62, he talks about ascending back to where he was before. You know, if Jesus walked in, you didn't know him, and you introduced yourself to him, this congregation is so good to do that, and you say, where are you from? Heaven. No, I mean, what do you mean from heaven? Yeah, I came from heaven, and I'm going back there. You might think, we better watch this guy. You might talk to the deacon and say, keep your eye on this fella. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 20, many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's insane. And they ask a good question. Why are you listening to him? And why would you listen to a fella who said, I didn't come from here. I'm not from this earth. And I'm going back to where I came from. I would be suspect of anybody who said that to me, would you? And rightfully so. But on this particular occasion, the day before what we've just read, the day before, just turn your page back, maybe you won't have to, first part of chapter 6. He was with a crowd of people. The text says there were 5,000 men, but in Matthew's account it said that did not include the women and children. So here's maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000 people, maybe more, I don't know. And they're hungry. And verse 9 says there was a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. I just had our family in back not long ago. 5 loaves and 2 fish, I don't think it'd feed the ones I had in my house. That'd barely feed David Van Voorhis. Can you imagine you're going to feed 10, 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Jesus, this fellow we're talking about, said, have the people sit down. And so it tells you in verse 10 how many people were there. But here's the amazing thing about that, folks. He started with this little handful of food, fed everybody there. And then when you get down to verse 13, well, verse 12 says they were filled, so I guess they had all they wanted to eat. And then verse 13 said they filled with the leftovers 12 baskets from the fragments, from the 5 loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets of leftovers, and you started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How in the world could that be? Remember, this is out in the open. There's no stage. There's no lighting. There's no trickery. Thousands of people are involved. There's no planning. This wasn't out announced beforehand. Was everybody there deceived about this? You know, John wrote this letter in the first century. We actually have fragments of the Gospel of John that date back to just after the first century, and there's another one that's been discovered, if it'll be determined as authentic, may actually date into the first century. So he wrote this at the time that many of these people would live that could have disputed it and said, this is ridiculous. This never happened. But verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. They were amazed. This guy, he may look like everybody else, but this fellow's different. And in fact, the next verse says they wanted to make him a king, verse 15. Of course, they didn't understand. He did come to be a king, but not like they envisioned. And it's interesting that these people did not deny. There's no record of anybody denying that he did what that text says he did, what John recorded. In fact, you'll see that the day ended and he went across the sea, and these people got in boats and followed him across the sea, and it's the next day. And not only are they not denying that he fed all these people, but you'll see in verse 26, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They didn't deny it. And they're following him because they ate and because they were filled and they want more food. And they ask him about that very thing. Verse 34, Lord, always give us this bread. And so, now, if this guy says, I'm from heaven and I'm going back there, and you've got 100 people here, I've got a package of crackers here in my pocket. I'm going to feed everybody, and everybody's going to be full. And when we get through, we're going to have 10 packages of crackers. Let's see it. But if he did that, would you have a little more interest in who he said that he was? That's who this person we've been singing about and praying about. That's who he is. He said, I came from heaven. He's not from here. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, John 6 is an incident in his life when there were thousands of people. But this is with one man, a man named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's in a discussion with Jesus. Jesus says some things that Nicodemus is just really puzzled about. In verse 5, you find that Jesus told this ruler, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is puzzled about that. He knows he can't be born in his mother's womb a second time, and he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He knows that he's a teacher come from God, verse 1 and 2, because of the things he did. He said, nobody can do what you do. He said, verse 2, unless God is with him. But I don't understand what you're talking about. This business of being born again. Well, Jesus raised the conversation to another level. Go down to verse 12. He said, I told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ascended into heaven. I think Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, would certainly be familiar with the fact that Enoch ascended to heaven. Genesis records that. Hebrews talks about it. Enoch was not, for God took him. I think Nicodemus may well be familiar with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 2, where he was taken to heaven. What does Jesus mean when he says to a ruler of the Jews who would know better, no one has ascended into heaven. We need to be somewhat familiar with their idioms of speech. And you'll note that he says, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That little word, but, is actually a translation of two words. And we're not interested in learning Greek, but I just want to make you familiar with the fact that they use these two words as an except phrase when it accepted only part of what had been said. It's called partially acceptive. And so when Jesus said, but, in verse 13, who descended from heaven, he's referring to an ellipsis that's not in that verse, but it's in the previous verse. You know what an ellipsis is. An ellipsis is an omission. It's a figure of speech all through the Bible. We do the same thing. You say, I've never used anything like that. Oh, yes, you do. You get up in the morning, you say, good morning. That's an adjective and a noun. Where's the verb? Who's the subject? That's an ellipsis. I wish you a good morning. But you didn't say that. You just said good morning. We use ellipsis in our language. It's used in the Bible. And so, if you will take that last phrase of verse 12 to tell you heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven so as to be qualified to tell you heavenly things. And the except but refers to that ellipsis. The one who's qualified to tell you heavenly things, you know who he is? He's the one who descended from heaven. This is an allusion to the very thing he's talking about in John 6. I came from heaven. And I came from heaven and I can tell you heavenly things. That's where I came from. Let me give you another illustration of this kind of usage of this partially accepted phrase. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 26. Just hold your finger at John 3 because I'm going to come right back there. Look at Luke chapter 4. Now, right now you may say, I'm not interested in that, but let me suggest you get interested because it's going to help you in your Bible study. It's going to help you not only with John 3. Somebody said, well, see, Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. People had ascended to heaven. Yes, he knew what he was talking about. And if you understand their way of speaking, you understand that he's not claiming that no one's ever ascended to heaven. Here is Luke 4:27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but, and there's our little word again, only Naaman the Syrian. But Naaman wasn't an Israelite. See, he says, many lepers in Israel, but none of them was cleansed, the lepers in Israel, but Naaman. Oh, Jesus missed it. Did he not know that Naaman was not an Israelite? No, in fact, he said the Syrian. The little word but is partially acceptive and applies only to cleansed. None were cleansed. It's the cleansing part, except or but Naaman the Syrian. Doesn't apply to the Israel part of the previous phrase. Look at Revelation 21:27. Revelation 21:27. Now, these couple verses I'm pointing your attention to, you may read them and never even stop to think about it because you say, well, it's obvious. But when you read John 3, no one's ascended to heaven, you say, that's puzzling. But it's not so puzzling if you keep in mind this idiom of their speech, this way of speaking. In Revelation 21:27, he said, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But, there's our little word again, only. So out of out of those who practice abomination and lying, the only ones who are going to come into it are the ones who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in the Lamb's Book of Life, there must be some people who practice abomination and lying, but they're going to make it because they're in the book. No. The but refers only to coming into it, just partially acceptive of the previous phrase. See? It only applies to that little part of that previous phrase that says come into it. He's not saying those who practice abomination liars will get in as long as they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not what he's saying. So back in our text in John chapter 3, we're talking about this man Jesus. And he didn't mind challenging people's thinking, just like in John 6 when he said, I came from heaven. And when the people were astounded by that, he said there in verse 62, well, what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? If that bothered you, how will this affect you? I'm going back to where I came from. What do you think about that? And he didn't mind challenging people. And he's challenging Nicodemus right here in this text that we're looking at. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. If you're reading the King James Version, or the New King James Version, you're going to have an added phrase here in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Even the Son of Man, and it's going to say, who is in heaven. Well, boy, now that's a... You say, well, some versions don't have it. Some versions do. It's not a problem if you leave it in the text. If you understand, again, their idiom of speaking. First of all, it sounds pretty contradictory to the obvious facts. He's not in heaven. He's standing right there in front of Nicodemus. He doesn't say who was in heaven. He said who is in heaven. What in the world does that mean? This is a verb. You don't have to remember this. I'm just going to illustrate it with some other verses that have the same kind of verbs called present participle in their grammar. And present participles refer to action that is going on right now. But sometimes it didn't mean that I'm talking about action going on right now. It means that the person is identified with that kind of action. It's saying something about their character rather than what they're actually doing. I think we can illustrate it. Look at Matthew 11. I've got four verses here to illustrate it with, but I'm only going to use two of them. If you're interested in more notes on this, I'd be glad to share them with you. But look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3. It depends on what version you're reading here. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And the question is, John the Baptist asked, are you the expected one? We've encouraged people who want to be good Bible students to pay attention to footnotes in your Bible, particularly if you have the American Standard or New American Standard Version. And I think there's a New King James Version that has some excellent footnotes as well. The footnotes are put there by the translators, obviously, but sometimes they're helpful. If you'll note the footnote here on verse 3, it says L-I-T, literally. And what John asks, are you the coming one? Not are you the one who was to come. Are you the one coming right now? Well, he's not coming right now. He's been around for a while. His ministry is in progress. Why does John say, are you the one coming right now? Literally, it doesn't make any sense, does it? If you're talking about action. But if you understand, they use this action word sometimes. I'm not saying every time. I'm saying sometimes. They would use this kind of a verb to identify a person in connection with an action. And that's what John is saying. Are you the one who's known to be the coming one? Are you the one we've been waiting on? Are you the one the prophets have been talking about? Are you the Messiah? The coming one. Not are you coming now. Are you that person? You say, I wouldn't talk that way. Well, I wouldn't either. But they did. They did talk that way. Now look at John chapter 6. The text we began with. In John chapter 6 and verse 50. Here's the second illustration I'm going to give you of this. This is the bread, Jesus says, which comes. Oh, by the way, I failed to mention on that previous verse, if you were reading the American Standard Version, it would have said, art thou he that cometh, with the ETH, indicating the present tense of that verb. But anyway, here's in John chapter 6 and verse 50. He said, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. The King James and the American Standard uses that word cometh here, which cometh down out of heaven. This version and the New King James Version say, which comes. Now note, he doesn't say, which came down out of heaven like we might. He says, comes. This version puts an S, and it means, this is the bread which is coming down out of heaven. He's in his 30s. If he came from heaven at all, it was over 30 years ago. Why is he using a verb that says he's coming out of heaven now? Because they use these kind of verbs to refer not to the action going on, but to identify a person in connection with that action. That's what Jesus wants people to see. I didn't come from here. I am a being that's different. I'm not like all the other people here. I'm a coming down from heaven kind of person. So now, if we understand that they spoke that way, that helps us with John chapter 3 and verse 13. Nicodemus is puzzled. He doesn't understand. He said, let me tell you something, Nicodemus. What if I tell you heavenly things? You know where I got it? I came from heaven. He said, no one has ascended into heaven to be qualified to tell you heavenly things. But he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven, who is a heavenly being, who is the Son of God, and who is qualified to talk to you about life, who is qualified to talk to you about the kingdom of God, who is qualified to talk to you about eternity. I'm the one who's qualified to tell you those things. Because I came from heaven. I'm a heavenly being in human flesh. But if there's any doubt about that particular text, John has made it very, very clear that that's the Jesus he's portraying in this book we call the Gospel of John. Go back to the first chapter. Here's his introduction to his book, the first 18 verses. We call it the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you got two beings, but both are called God, just like I'm man. I'm with Rod. Rod is man. So two beings, both man, having that nature. See? And that's what he's saying. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that has come into being, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's saying this being called the Word that was from the beginning is Creator. Now you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. What glory? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. God has many, many sons. Every person is a son of God by virtue of the fact that God created human life. Those who have obeyed the gospel are called children of God because of the spiritual life they have that God gave them. But this Son of God is different from every other one. He's uniquely the Son of God. And that's what they meant by that phrase, the only begotten. He's different. There never had been, there never will be another one that was in the beginning with God that then became flesh, left heaven and came to this earth. And dwelt in human flesh. And that's what John says I'm going to write about. And in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Depending on your version now, this next phrase, the only begotten God or the only begotten Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John says, I'm telling you about this man. It's God in human flesh. And if you want to know God, you study this man. He's the ultimate expression of the grace of Almighty God. And that's what he meant in verse 15 through 17. Look at verse 16. Of his fullness we've all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. True grace, God's true grace, came to be revealed and understood in all of its brightness and glory through Jesus Christ. Yes, John is saying, he came from heaven and entered human flesh. That's John 1. We've been studying John 3. We took our text from John 6. Now go to John 13. John chapter 13. Look at verse 3. He's with his disciples. The night of his betrayal. John writes, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. And then he talked with these men about their mission and the fact that he was leaving. In chapter 16 and in verse 28. Now, John wrote verse 3 of chapter 3, but Jesus said this, I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Why did he come? Look at chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name. Did they not know God's name? Name stands for a person and what they are, what they believe. I've manifested you. John said he's going to reveal the true grace of God. Said that in chapter 1. I've manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and have kept your word. He came to reveal God's plan of grace and mercy for mankind. And that's what he's preaching about in John 6. Go back to John 6 with me again. What is this message and what does it entail? In John 6, verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Why? Here's the message. Here's the word. He gives life to the world. His coming out of heaven was to affect every man, woman, and child that ever had lived and ever would live. He came to give life to the world. Look, if you will, again at verse 38. I have come out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. He said, you meet this guy in this audience. He says, I'm Jesus. Where are you from? Heaven. How long are you going to be here? Not too long. I'm going back where I came from. Really. And let me tell you something else. He said, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you're going to die. I came to give you life. And more than that, I'm going to tell you something else. He says, I'm going to raise your body from the dead. What? That's who he is. Every one that belongs to God, he said, I'll not lose a one. I'll raise it on the last day. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's why we partook this memorial. Because he came to die. He came to die so I could live. I've got to eat his flesh. That is, believe in his purpose in coming. I've got to believe in that message he brought and gave to the apostles and they preached to the world. That's who he is. There might be some visitors you meet that you can dismiss, but you better not dismiss this visitor because of who he is. In a couple of weeks, people are going to be celebrating a holiday we call Christmas. I don't celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday. I don't know when Christ was born. There's nothing in anything he said while he was on earth or any of his apostles said that indicates that he intended for us to set aside the day of his birth as a day of special celebration. And so I don't know of any divine authority to make that day a special day if I knew what day it was. If you're familiar with history, you know that observing Christmas was actually a conversion of a pagan holiday in an effort to try to honor Christ in some way. But it's not found in the Bible. But the fact that he was born of a virgin, that he wasn't born like other men and women, that he came from heaven, is significant. And when he was to be born, his supposed father, Joseph, was told by an angel, he is Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1. So I don't celebrate Christmas, but I do celebrate the birth of my Savior. Because it's God coming in human flesh to give me life, to raise me from the dead, to bring the message of salvation to the world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Got your Bibles open at Hebrews 1? Look at verse 1. God, after he had spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, not 2013, in the last days of the Jewish dispensation, in the first century, he's spoken to us in his Son. That is, he came from heaven to bring a message. Previously used prophets and dreams. But in these last days, in this particular time in history, a time like no other, God came to earth in the person of the Son of God to bring this message of salvation. Who is this Son? Well, he said he's the appointed heir of all things through whom he made the world. That sounds like John 1, doesn't it? He said he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. It says in verse 3 that he made purifications of sins, and then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is, he ascended back where he came from, just like he said he was going to do. And then he continues to talk about this person that came with this message. He said in verse 4, he's better than the angels. He never called the angels the only begotten Son of God. They're sons of God in a sense, but never like this one. Furthermore, you'll see the angels, verse 6, are his messengers, but he sits on the throne as king, verse 8. And you'll see down in verse 13, he never said to the angel, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. They're just ministering servants. You'll see in verse 10, he laid the foundation of the earth, and he'll never perish. He's an eternal being. That's the who came to bring the message we call the gospel. So what? Look at the first word of chapter 2. What is it? For this reason. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard. I don't know what's been on your mind if we've been talking about this lesson this morning. I don't know what's on your mind when you read your Bible. But what this writer's saying is we better pay attention. We better pay close attention because of the who that brought the message. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You can have heard it. I know the gospel. I know the basic facts. Yeah, I became a Christian years ago, but what happens? You drift. It fades away. It's no longer vibrant. It's no longer real. It no longer affects your life. Rod asked when we sang that song, what is Jesus to you? What is he to you now? You obeyed the gospel 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago. What is he to you today? Have we drifted away from the vibrance and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ, who's the very center of the gospel? This writer says you can do that. You can drift away. He said, I'm calling your attention to who he is, the focus of this gospel. Verse 2, for the word spoken through, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. That's what happened under the Old Testament. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation that has to do with Christ coming to this earth. This message of salvation brought by the Son of God. How will we escape, he said. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're neglectful, if we're slothful, if Christianity is a fringe thing in our lives, how are we going to escape? You can ignore me. You can ignore the elders. Wouldn't advise it, but you can do that. But what's going to happen if the message that the Son of God brought doesn't take control of your heart and life every day? If it's not the most important message you've ever heard in your life? If it doesn't affect your decisions and your priorities? How will you escape? Think about that tonight when you decide where you're going to be at 5 o'clock. Think of that when you go to work in the morning and you think about the things you're going to say, the moral choices you're going to make. Think about that when you go home and you treat your wife or your husband a certain way. He brought a message. It impacts every facet of our lives. And he said, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. He didn't ask us to believe it without evidence. He gave us evidence. We've got the four New Testament documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got the book of Acts, and all of these books testify by the miracles that Jesus performed himself, and then by the miracles his ambassadors performed, confirming the fact that this is a true message. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not science fiction. He came from heaven. He ascended to heaven. And he's coming again. It'll be a blessed day for those who've honored him and devoted their lives to him and put their trust in him. It's not going to be too blessed a day for those who are surprised to find out it's even happening. And so we're going to sing a song about listening to the gentle voice of Jesus. How could a being so majestic, eternal, creator of the universe, say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because he is the revelation and embodiment of the grace of Almighty God. How will we turn a deaf ear to his gentle voice? Think about that as together we stand in.